If you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of, here we go, just open it anywhere, it's good. 1 Samuel 13, and let's go ahead and get our Bibles out, and cell phones put up, and put on vibrate, and that'll be a help. So 1 Samuel chapter number 13, here we go. Let's find out who's barbecuing tomorrow. You're having some type of a special meal at your house. All right, three. Wow. Who's got someone coming over to your house tomorrow? Three. How many of you are going over to one of these three people's houses tomorrow? There it is. All right, good, good. Who has to work tomorrow? It's like time and a half, double time. Wow, good for you. We're going to expect the tithes to go way up. That's great. Wonderful. 1 Samuel chapter number 13, if you will, where we're working week by week, talking about different characters in the Bible that God said something about just one time. We talked about Abraham, the friend of God. We've talked about several others. And today, we talk about David. David is the man that is called the man after God's own heart. I want you to see that passage, 1 Samuel 13, the Bible says in verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." And then we see that almost repeated verbatim in the book of Acts. You need not turn there. I'll read it. And it's Acts 13, 22. And the scripture says here, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart." So what does that mean? And what does that look like? And how does that help us? A man from 2,000 years ago, and God says he had a certain kind of a heart. How does that pertain to us? That's what we're going to talk about for a little bit this morning. Hope you'll hang with it. The good part comes right at the end. Okay, let's pray. Father, please help us now. Open our hearts to thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. The thing I love about David has got to be one of the greatest childhood heroes of children growing up in Sunday school. Of course, he's the only one in Scripture as a young person that killed a giant. That would be the equivalent of winning the MMA championship heavyweight when you're 15. Not a lot of people do that. I just love David. There are six books of the Bible written about him. Samuel's, Kings, Chronicles. The longest book in the Bible, Psalms, is written by him. He's the one that we get a picture, snapshots, when he was young, when he was middle-aged, when he was older. Some people serve God during their youth, waste their old years. Some people waste their youth and get right with the Lord and serve him in their latter years. David served the Lord, youth, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, all the way to the end. He's probably got something to teach us. It's when Jesus was walking through Cana and Galilee that blind people would say, "Jesus, thou son of David, heal me or help me." It's amazing that even Jesus was attached to that name, because David would be in the family tree of our Savior. What a great thing there. Interesting, the parallel, Jesus and David, both born in Bethlehem. Jerusalem is called the city of David. And we could go on and on and on and on and on. Was he perfect? No. David had what we call a checkerboard life. If you've ever played checkers or chess, there's the dark spaces, there's the light spaces. That was David's life. When David was good, he was real good. When he was bad, he was real bad. He only murdered one person in his whole life. That's not bad. And I'm just kidding. Please, pastor thinks if you murder one, it's not too bad. No, don't go there. But I'm glad that the Bible, need every teenager listening now, I'm glad that the Bible does not sugarcoat people's lives. Sometimes someone will write a biography and they'll leave out all the bad to make the person look a certain way. God doesn't do that. He says, here's when he's good, here's when he's bad, here's when he's mad, here's when he's low, here's when he's... No, that doesn't sound right. Here's when he's high. Here's when he's down. Here's when he's up. And so God just gives us the whole picture. And I love that. Someone perfect in the Bible is hard to identify with. Someone who's a sinner and had ups and downs, we can all identify with. And so God looks at this young man and he says this. He's about to be anointed as the king. God is firing the king, King Saul. Saul is too proud to obey the Lord. So God says, you're out of here. He said, I've been preparing a young man for the throne. He's got a heart like mine. What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? It means to feel about things how God feels about things. So God looked down and says, there's a man with my heart. I was out hiking this week, long story, Mount Everest and a few other places, Kilimanjaro. But I was out hiking a little bit, trying to get in shape this week. I saw a guy coming down the trail, had on a Dallas Cowboy shirt. How dare him? Anyway, but he had a Dallas Cowboy shirt on. And I said, hey, Dallas. And he, hey, yeah, yeah. All I said was the word. He's over there celebrating. And he said, September 3rd. And he named the date of their first game. What was I doing? I tried to feel how he was feeling. God looked down and said, David is the only man on the planet that feels how I feel about things. Now that's got a lot to teach us there. I want to share some of those maybe unique character traits that David had. It'll be practical. Now you're going to have to hang on. And I'll say enough to give everyone someone to hang on to. So here we are. Number one, he loved God's house. He's the one that penned the words. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Jesus formed something called a church. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Also, while Jesus was here, he established the local New Testament church. Church is three things. One thing it is, it's a location. It's not wrong to say, we're going down to the church. I'm driving over to the church. It is a location. But second, it's an event. At the end of church, you can say, we had church today. Hey, we really had church. Church as an event, it's something that takes place inside the house of God. But third, church is a people. You are the church. If you're saved and you're baptized, you're following the Lord, he says you are a called out assembly, called out of the world, assembled together because of Jesus. You're the church. I've been to little poor neighborhoods where maybe someone came to our church. I've knocked on the door to meet the parents, and I've seen the little kids open the curtain, and here's what they say. Church is here. The church is here. Well, the building's not. And we didn't bring the piano and the organ and the pulpit. The event is not, but the people are. So as you go and invite people to church or visit someone in the hospital, the church is here. The church is here. David loved the church. He said, I was glad when they said it's time to go to church. He said, I would rather be the doorkeeper in the house of God than to live in the tents of wickedness. He said, let me just open the door. I just want to be at the church. With a man one time, he was getting off drugs. In fact, I don't think he was the only one that's come here. But he said, Pastor, can we have church 7 days a week? He said, I need church. I don't need it just on Sunday. Had someone a while back, they headed out the door. They said, you gypped us. I said, what do you mean? We drove an hour to get here. You preached 30 minutes. You gypped us. Preach longer, Pastor. I said, well, you'll be the only one sitting here, but you know, that's a good attitude. Why was David a man after God's own heart? He loved God's house. Number two, he fought his giants. He did not flee from them. A lot of comparison. We're not going to preach a whole message. David sees the giant Goliath stopping progress in his nation. He said, all right, he's in the way, so we got to take him out. Not in his own power, but in the power of the Lord. Each of us faces giants. Many people run from their giants. Responsibility, problems, issues, past. God says, if you'll fight it, I'll give you the victory. He fought his giants. Someone says, David hit him with that rock. Man, that giant was too big to hit. David thought he's too big to miss. And he didn't come in his name, but he came in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And when Goliath was on that ground, others thought, well, if he can kill Goliath, we can wipe out the enemies. He encouraged a nation. You know, it just takes one person in a church, one person in a youth group, one person in a family to kill a giant that's been bothering them their whole life. It gives courage to others. Hey, if you can whip that, I bet I can too. And David was a man after God's own heart. I love that guy. I love that song, round and round and round and round. A stone went up, and I'm not going to sing it for you. Number three, quickly. He encouraged others in their battle. When David came to fight the giant, his brothers were there. And it said he came and cheered them on and shouted for the battle. David had a heart because he cheered for others. He saw people facing giants and facing difficulty. David cheered them on, encouraged them on. Is that not what you did to me and my wife during her stay in the hospital? You cheered us on. Hang in there, Pastor. Don't quit. You're about to turn the corner. God's going to get you through this. One fisherman in our church, he's here today, said, Pastor, it won't be long before your wife's out of the hospital and we'll be fishing for soles and salmon. So I said, that encouraged me. But just words there. That's what David did. David was not quiet. He encouraged others. He said, Pastor, what ministry needs me? The ministry of encouragement. Find a teenager. Find someone struggling. Find a grieving person. Find someone battling a disease. And just cheer them on by text and notes and verbal and seeing them and doing things for them. Hey, you can make it. Anybody can make it if there's someone that's cheering for them. David encouraged others in their battles. Not only that, he chose great friends. We have the example of friendship in the Bible. David and Jonathan. You Google it, look it up. Famous friendships. It's always brought up. David and Jonathan. He knew how to choose good friends. Jonathan was wise. Jonathan was godly. Jonathan was humble. Jonathan was everything you would want in a friend. He knew how to choose them. God says, hey, you're not a friend of the world. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He said, David, you feel about people like I do. Jesus had some pretty good friends, 12 disciples. He was a friend. All right, well, let me just give you the notes, and we're going to get out of here and eat the potato bar. How about that? Not only that, but this too. I love this. David was close to God's men. As you see David, he starts off, he's 15, 16, 17. He kills the giant. 13 years he's preparing to become the king. He ends up being the king for 40 years. He rules the nation of Israel. He did not have enough smarts to do that. What did he do? You'll see him talking to Nathan, the prophet. You'll see him talking to Ahithophel, asking counsel. Once Nathan's off the scene, you'll see that he talked to Gad. He even named one of his kids Nathan. He was close to the men of God. He had someone to look to, someone to get advice from. David says, I don't know what to do. What do you think I ought to do? You're godly. You know this book. Let me encourage you. If we're going to have the heart of God, we're going to have to realize we don't know it all. We don't even know half of all. And you'd be wise to pick someone's brain. Doesn't mean someone has to make you do something, but you're wise to say, hey man, I'm going through something, never been through. I think you've been through it. What's your advice? How do you see this? What do you think I ought to do? David was always close to God's men. Not a time in his life where he wasn't close to someone to seek advice from. I love that. You know, it's kind of interesting. Jesus was on earth and he spent a lot of time with his heavenly Father. He had some good company. Probably asking advice. What else? What made David have the heart of God? I'll give you this as well. He praised God and his word all the time. The book of Psalms, the word psalm comes from the word psaltery, which is a musical instrument. You'll see David through Psalm 119. He says, I can't sleep. I get up at midnight to praise thy word. I praise you for your great works. Praise means brag on. It didn't mean he was just lifting his hands saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He had specific things he was bragging on God about. He did it all the time. Our society is good at nagging. We're good at whining. We're real good at murmuring. We're excellent at complaining. You'll hear people all day tomorrow, oh, it's so hot. Oh, and then they'll put expletives with it. Oh, it's so hot. It's hot as blank. It sure is hot. But for 9 months, they never said, look at the beautiful weather we have. Thank you, Lord. But we're good at whining. David praised. He praised God for his creation. He praised God for salvation. He praised God for his senses. He praised God for how he made him. He praised God for friends. You know, maybe we'd get a few more things from the Lord if we'd brag on him. Enough of that. But he praised. Praise the Lord. You know what praise does? Get your mind off yourself and onto him. What's praise do? Get your minds off your problem and it magnifies who the Lord is. When you praise, it shows others you're serving a God who's worthy to be bragged on. What else? Why did David have a heart after God's own heart? Say this quickly. He showed kindness to those who could never repay him. You'll see it, and that's a key word in David's life. He wasn't mean. He wasn't a bully. He was kind. I love that verse in Luke. It says, God is kind to the unthankful. God lets it rain on the thankful guy's yard and on the unthankful guy's yard. David asked someone, he said, hey, my buddy Jonathan, he's passed away. Does he have any kids? Is there any of the king's kids left that I could show kindness to? Jonathan had a son that was injured in an accident and could not walk. His name was Mephibosheth. He picked him up in the wagons and brought him to the kingdom. And he says, I'll feed you the rest of your life. You can sit at my table. I'll have people plow the ground and harvest the fruit and the crops. And you'll be fed the rest of your life. He was kept for no reason. You know, that's the heart of God. Being kind when the people don't deserve it. Being kind to someone. Scratching someone's back who can never scratch yours back. Inviting someone out who could never invite you out. Doing something for someone who could never pay you back. God looks down and says, that's a lot like me. Amen. He was kind. What else? Here's another one quickly. He sang a lot. He sang a lot. I will sing unto the Lord. You'll see that all throughout Scripture. We see the command, sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of his. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. How long, David? Forever. He's always singing. You know, we'll mention it tonight, but singing does a lot for you. It gives you courage. It gives you strength. The Bible says the Lord is my strength and song. When you sing, it does something emotionally and physically to you. Singing's not just something we do in church. Stand up and sing. Sit down, be miserable. Stand up and sing. Go home. No, singing ought to be done in private. Ought to be done in your car. Ought to be when you're alone. Ought to be when you're at work. There ought to be a hymn. There ought to be a gospel song. He has put a new song in my heart, even praise unto the Lord. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. When we get saved, God puts something in our heart to sing about. And it's not us. It's him. It's not centered around our life or our past or our misery. It's all about him. Amen. Folks, let me encourage you. If you're saved, I hate to tell you, you're going to be singing forever. Some of you are going to be miserable. You hate singing in church. You hate gospel music. Man, you're going to be over in the corner twiddling your thumbs or something, or protesting, bring back my music. I don't know. But David sang a lot. Let me encourage you. Get you a hymn book. Don't take ours. Get you a hymn book. Get you some gospel music. Sing along with it. I don't know how many times we've had parents visit our church. And they'll say, my kids rode the bus.
Yes, amen.
And all we hear about our house is the songs they've learned on the bus.
Amen.
And they're so happy. I've had people visit our church and they've said, the bus has passed us. We've heard those kids singing. It's not normal these days. It's not normal to sing. People are angry. They're depressed. They have nothing to sing about. They're not smiling. Life has no hope. But with Jesus Christ, we've got something to sing about. Why was David called the man after God's own heart? Quickly. He didn't let relatives put out his fire. In some cases today, they're not all total families here. We're not the perfect church where there's dad and mom and three little kids and a dog and grandma and grandpa. And, you know, it's not the deep south. There'll be some kids that come to church today. They'll go home. They'll get off the bus. They'll walk in the house. Not one person will ask them, how was church? What'd you learn at church? You hear anything about God? Did you learn anything in the Bible? They're the only one trying to get close to the Lord, and it's an alone journey. David came home one day from work, David in the Bible. He heard the Ark of the Covenant that had the Ten Commandments was being brought back to Jerusalem. He is out there doing those end zone dances that the football players do when they spike the ball. He's jumping up and down, praising God, shouting hallelujah. One of his relatives, it could have been any of them, happened to be his wife, she opened the window and looked out and said, how foolish you look. Jumping up and down, praising God. I'm embarrassed. David said that, let me kind of translate. He said, I'm embarrassed to be married to you. No, that's not what he said. He's like, look at your hair, no makeup. No, that's not what he said. But David said, I will praise the Lord. You do what you're going to do, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You can throw all the water on my fire you want to. Fire's not going out. I don't care if you have the same last name related to me. Whatever it is, I'm not letting my relatives pour water on the fire. David just kept serving the Lord. He didn't stop because his relatives stopped. He didn't start because they started. He had a personal relationship with the Lord. Not only that, quickly, he fessed up when he messed up. Like I said, David was not perfect. I wish I could cut a couple of chapters out. He committed adultery with a neighbor. A lot of times you'll hear people have talked just about him killing the giant. Some people talk about just him and his affair. But guess what he did? Guess what he was good at? Confessing. And he didn't confess it, do it again, confess it, do it again. It wasn't his lifestyle. This was not the David of the Bible. He got out of schedule one time in his life, and woman was bathing. It was too much for his mind. He lusted and invited her over, and just a mess took place. But you'll see chapter 38, you'll see chapter 51, an entire chapter in the Bible. David is begging God to forgive him. Oh, Lord, cleanse me. I'm so dirty inside. Cleanse me with hyssop. Wash me with your word. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I know I deserve to be judged. I'm so sorry. Please, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I've lost my joy. Lord, I'll teach sinners your way. Renew a right spirit. I got a bad attitude. Lord, help me. A whole chapter, he's confessing. So-and-so did this, and I know somebody that did it. I got a friend that did this. Well, I'm glad you never did nothing. I've got a college degree, so I can say that. He fessed up when he messed up. You know what God expects? Not perfection, just honesty. You messed up? Tell him about it. By the way, isn't confession kind of goofy? What do you mean, Pastor? Confessing our sins to God. Don't you think he already saw it? Lord, I know you don't know this, but are you kidding? He already saw us. Confessing is telling God what he already knows. I know you saw it. I'm sorry. He fessed up when he messed up. I'm talking to someone here today. You have confessed and confessed and confessed and confessed the same sin over and over and over. Let me say this. Stop reminding God of something he's already forgotten. If you're a child of God and you've told God you're sorry for something, it is over. He's forgotten it. You may never forget it. The devil will keep bringing it up, but that's not the Holy Spirit doing it. He says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ once and for all, the moment we accept him as our Savior. But after that, our feet get dirty in a dusty world. We need to confess every day, be washed by his word, washed by his blood. Lord, I'm sorry I lusted. I'm sorry I lost my temper. I'm sorry I fudged on that. Lord, I'm sorry I was angry at that. Fess up. Don't let it pile up. David had a heart after God because he was honest. When he messed up quickly, he did not take vengeance into his own hands. Tell you what, that David had something I don't have. He had a king decide, I'm coming after you, man. I'm going to kill you. The king with the army. Almost sounds like our government, huh? And we're coming after you. And the king said, the people love you more than me. They got jealous. He got the army to kill David. David had to leave his family, his kids. He had to leave his parents, his city. He fled into the wilderness to live in a cave. All because of a nutty king that was angry. He's got all these faithful men, 400 faithful men with swords. They're going to die for David. The king chases him into this cave, and somehow the king happens to wander into the cave, and he lays down. And his men look at that sleeping king, and it's like, ain't God good? Ain't God good to give us so many blessings undeserving? That's where we are. Wow. They said, ain't God good, David? Look, your enemy. And he's in the sanctuary. He wandered in here. Which of us is going to take his head off? Wow! Isn't this great? David, God anointed him. He wasn't a preacher. He was a governmental leader, but God anointed him. He was king. He says, we don't touch God's anointed. They said, what? He's tried to kill you. We don't do this. God will take care of him. Amen. Now let me encourage you. Tell you why God looked at David. He said, David is going to let me do what I do. God says, vengeance is mine. I'll handle it. Take your hands off of it. And he could have died a very quick death right there in the cave. Instead, he dies a very slow, agonizing death later on by the enemies. God says, I'll handle this. David left it. Who is it that you want vengeance against? Well, after all they've done to me, after all we've done to him, I just want to see him get justice. Do you believe the Bible? God says there is a judgment day. God's already said it will happen. Do you trust him to do it, or you think he's lying to you? He had a heart after God because he let God take care of the vengeance. I'm almost done. You've been very good. And then quickly, he did not repeat the bad that he heard. Finally, there's a battle that takes place. That wicked king is killed. Sad to say, Jonathan's best friend, David's best friend, Jonathan, is killed in the same battle. Sometimes when you make unwise decisions, it affects your kids. So the king and Jonathan were killed in the same battle. David's waiting to hear what's going on. Messengers come and they say, "Did you hear the good news? Oh, King David, Saul has been killed. The one that's been chasing you, he's dead. Isn't that great?" He goes, "It's terrible." David wept. And here's what he said. "Tell it not in Gath." He said, "Don't share this news in the Philistine neighborhoods. We don't want them to know they got a victory. Tell it not in Gath. Don't repeat this. I know it's true. I know he's dead. But don't let the enemies hear they got a victory." You know, there's something in our nature when we hear something bad about somebody, our old flesh wants to repeat it. Because it makes us look better. It's pride. "Oh, I'm better than them because I would never do what they just did." Isn't that something? Wow. He said, "Tell it not in Gath." Aren't you glad the Lord is not a gossip? Can you imagine if right in the middle of church right now, great big old deep bass voice, "This is the Lord. Let me tell you all the sins that brother or Miss so-and-so did this week. Even though they confessed it to me, I just can't keep a secret, so here they are." I'm glad the Lord doesn't tell it in Napa. That David, he's got a heart just like mine. And then I'm done with this. He ended sweet. We preached a whole message on that several years ago. The Bible says, 2 Samuel 23, these are the last words of the sweet psalmist of Israel. David is now at the very end of his life. God looks down and says, "He's a sweet old man." What had David been through? His son had died. His wife turned on him. He had a son that was murdered. He had a son that started a coup, tried to overthrow his kingdom. He was killed in battle. His city was burned. His family was kidnapped. I would think he's been through a lot. His best friend died. And at the end of his life, God says, "He's sweet." God looked down and he said, all the junk David went through, he didn't let him make him bitter. He finished strong. He finished well. No wonder God gives so many chapters in the Bible for us to see the good and the bad about him and how that turned out. Maybe you're here today, and I know I've given a lot of points. I think I had 14 points today. I'll probably never do that again. Next week, 13. But maybe there's something about David's heart that you and I need. Maybe sometime today we need to get alone and say, "Lord, that's the kind of heart I need. I need that." If you're here today and you do not know the Lord as Savior, it says, "Man looketh on the outside appearance, but God looketh on the heart." It's not the brain, the brawn, the beauty. God says, "I'm looking on the heart." And that's what he does. When someone dies and he takes them to heaven, he looks, have they been saved? Have they not been saved?